fellowshipping with us today. Something that we are kicking around, we'll let you know later, but the idea that I'm floating out there would be in July, all four Sundays, we would do this format that we just did today. For one reason, I like it. Secondly, because we kind of got robbed of a lot of fellowship opportunities around meals last year. And thirdly, July is a busy month with camp. And some of you know that typically, as soon as the Sunday night service is over, those who are serving at camp, they've got their car all packed, and they're just waiting for me to say amen, and they just shake a couple hands. Remember when we used to be able to do that? Shake hands? And jump in the car and then take right off. So if we were to, that first Sunday is actually July 4th, and a lot of people, that would be difficult, or they have family commitments. So if we were to do those four Sundays in July, that we would go morning service, light lunch downstairs, come up for an afternoon service like this, that would be helpful for those who are serving in that ministry and make it a little easier. Not that there's a conflict, but, and then possibility of then in August and September and October do the last Sunday of the month or something like that, one Sunday a month, concluding with our service that we've done when we can up at camp together in November. So we'll get back with you on that. The whole thing may get scratched, but it's just an idea that we're floating out. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll look at two verses tonight. Well, our text is two verses. We'll look at other verses. I was thinking this week that the church at Thessalonica was exemplary in a lot of ways, but they had not arrived. And some of you have been in a church where the pastor was maybe a little heavy on authority or even abused his authority. And I'm sure that there have been pastors who have been in churches where they were constantly resisted or unappreciated. I don't think I've been on either side of that equation, and for which I'm very thankful. But either Paul wanted this church to avoid this problem that he's about to speak of in the future, or they were already having some semblance of problems with this, and he wanted to arrest it before it got any farther. The relationship, when you think about it, in the scriptures between leadership and the church body is not real complex, but it's not always simple, and there are things that have gotten in the way. I have to admit, there is a little awkwardness on preaching about appreciate your pastor. So, the last 12 minutes of the message will be on the screen a visiting speaker who's going to do just that. I'm just going to preach the text, but I'm not preaching so much appreciate your pastor. I am preaching that we should respect our elders in the Word of God. So I consider, and can I have our present elders, if they would just to stand for a moment. I'm not going to make you sing or speak or anything else. And it's a privilege to serve with these men, Tim O'Brien as well, and you may be seated. But I want you to remember to pray for them. I guess that in some ways I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. A good time to preach these two verses is when you're not having problems or being resisted in the church, right? And maybe I'm preaching to the choir. But I would say that I can honestly tell you that some of the most supportive and timely notes that I have ever received from anybody has been over the last year or two from people in this church, and that's been helpful. And hopefully what Paul was telling this church that they were to be doing, we can say our church is presently doing and has been doing all along. There's two sides to this formula that we're going to see in these verses. Let's read the text. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The instruction that Paul gives is not stated in a way that Paul is laying down the law. There are some imperatives, there are some commands here, but it is put in the form of a gentle request. The very word that he uses, the very Greek word that he uses, speaks about the request that somebody might make between equals. It's a word that is used of a request, or sometimes of a form of prayer. When Jesus speaks about him asking the Father, this is the word that he uses. And in our text, there are two words that are, again, not in tension, but are in harmony, that he says, those who labor among you and are over you. And sometimes pastors see one side or the other of that. So Paul comes along and he says, you know what? From what I've heard, there is a need for adjustment in your thinking. And let me help come alongside and encourage you to think rightly about leadership. Let's look in these two verses, first of all, in the structure this way, the duty of pastors in the church. Now, we're not going to look at every single duty. In fact, I think you'd almost have to start at 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the duties of a pastor had to do with integrity and being an example and their witness. And there are a lot of other passages that, but we're going to pretty well stay within these verses, the commands that are given here. And you and I both know that pastors only work one day a week, right? And so you would think that if that's going to be the case, I would at least work up a sweat on the one day that I work. That's the first point, to work diligently among the sheep. The word that he uses, who labor, who work diligently. I don't know that the ministry necessarily brings calluses to the hands, but in a sense, it should bring calluses to the knees of pastors and elders, if they are truly laboring in prayer for those that they work among. It should be a constant prayer thing. Now, I don't know who Persis is in Romans chapter 16, verse 2, but he says, my beloved Persis, who worked hard or labored hard in the Lord. The word here used speaks of an exertion to the point of exhaustion. So it doesn't mean that we have to work 12-hour days in the office here, but sometimes we do. If the pastor only works one day a week, then I don't know about the rest of the elders, because they don't even have an office in the building here. I don't really know what they do. Frankly, I do know what they do. And I appreciate our elders, whether it's working with overseeing areas of finance or different particular ministries and giving reports and giving oversight of the families in the church and the needs of the church. I can joke that way because I'm serious about the work that they do. And instead of complaining about ministry when things get busy, we labor in the strength that the Lord provides. I remember when Pastor Smith started here as an assistant and start in the church, it was, I think your first full month was like missions conference month or something like that. And I thought, yeah, it's not every month is quite this busy, but ministry is work, and those who labor among you. By the way, some ways that this word is used in Luke chapter 5, we have an account that Jesus walks up, and here are two boats that were basically in dock. They had been they'd been out fishing. They've been pulled up on the shore a little bit. The men are washing their nets. Jesus gets into the boat, has them push out just a little ways, and he preaches to the people from those boats. And then he turns to the fishermen, and he tells them their business. He says, launch out into the deep, and let's go fishing. And you know what they say? They say, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing. And that's the same word here. Exertion to the point of exhaustion. I think rather than saying that you every time you stop by the church, you ought to see us working, all the elders working hard, I can say for sure it means this, that we should not go about ministry casually, that we should be serious about the ministry of the Lord. It's hard work. You know why? Because it's war. Because we are in spiritual war. And we shouldn't go about ministry flippantly as elders or anybody in the church. We need to be reminded we are in a spiritual war. We have an enemy who is prowling out there. And God's work, gospel work, sometimes fatigues us emotionally, spiritually, physically. The Lord ever gives you an opportunity to counsel somebody, it can be an exhausting thing. Paul proclaimed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says that we proclaim Christ, he says, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with the energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, whether it's preaching, teaching, counseling, whatever I do, it is with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about, and we toil, laboring with our hands. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, he says, but I labored even more than them all. So Paul was not afraid of hard work and had learned that ministry and gospel outreach and being a witness and a missionary was hard work. Paul, in 1 Timothy, describes the double honor that was to be given among elders, who he says labor, again the same word, in preaching and teaching. So let's not be casual. And no pastor or elder that you ever have should be casual about the ministry. So work diligently among the sheep. Add to that, he says next, to respect those who labor among you and are over you. So let's put it this way in point B. To manage the ministry, or the idea of lead by example. That word are over you can have both those meanings, so I'm going to throw them both out to you. That manage the ministry and are to lead by example. A literal rendering of this would be those who are placed before you and are over you. When you join a church and you serve in that church and you worship at that church and you pray for the elders and you consider the leadership there, because you say, you know what, if I ever wander from the Lord, if I'm ever in sin, I want people who are going to be serious enough about my walk with the Christ that they confront me. Leaders in a political sense, in Greece and Rome, used this word in the sense that they presided over. Well, that might be a little heavy to say that the elders preside over. But when we look at the different names for elders, leaders, presbyters, managers, okay, the idea that those who manage their families, 1 Timothy 3, 4, and then they manage or oversee the family of God, and they are to do all this well. And in our text, he says that labor that are over you, what? In the next three words? In the Lord. That protects the congregation from some tyrannical pastor who's just trying to push his own agenda and being selfish and self-serving. We do this in the Lord, the idea of letting the Lordship of Christ color our leadership. It should be that your pastors look to the Lord and that when you look to them, you are seeing ways that the Lord would have dealt with the sheep as well. Well, I think that Paul had in mind the responsibility of heading up and directing the church. Okay? The third one in that list, to instruct with truth, to instruct with truth for beneficial change. And I see that in that word admonish. Some of you have heard of the expression nouthetic counseling. Counseling from the Word of God that is based on admonishing. And pastoral counseling aims not just at the intellect, but at the will. You want elders who say, you know what, I see something in you. The other elders and I, we have seen something in you that needs to be addressed. Be like Christ. Stop this. Start doing this. And you would want your elders, I would think, to say, listen, help me with my attitudes. Help me with my actions on these things. When elders admonish, they basically gently are to point out the problem and to promote greater obedience to the scriptures. So it's not just a matter of, hey, you know what? Why can't you be like me? Why can't you do what I tell you? No, that's, you get enough of that in the world. But in the church, as the Apostle Paul could say, be followers of me, finish it with me, even as I am of Christ. Okay? A good test of this would be to ask yourself, do I receive with grace reproach from anybody, from leaders in church? I've said for years in this church, nothing will really expose whether you are truly a member of the fabric of this church and lined up under Christ's leadership as the first time that you are rebuked on something. You say, you know what, nobody talks to me that way. Nobody tells me I'm wrong. I've seen people make that on their very first occasion, the chance to leave a church. And I've seen other people that received that well. We had somebody that stopped by the church here just after the service. Years ago, I had to talk to him about something, and I wasn't sure how he was going to receive it. And he came back to me later. He said, you know what? That is exactly what I needed to hear. Please pray for me on that. I received that rebuke. Boy, I was so pleased. But it doesn't always turn out that way. By the way, back in 1 Samuel, oh no, don't let him get back to Samuel. He never gets out. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, it says, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for. Oh, that's 14, 13. I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not, and the ESV uses the word, restrain them. And that would be the word in the Septuagint that we have here for admonish. Admonish is not just, can I give you some counsel? But admonish is saying, you know, we need to put the kibosh on this attitude. We need to redirect. We need to change your thinking in this way. By the way, sometimes Paul had to write some pretty strong letters to the church. He writes to the church at Corinth. He upbraids them in a lot of ways. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul was said, you know, I see it as a parental figure, as a need, as a father would come along, as a mother would come along and say, you know what? Let me tell you why you need to clean up better after yourself. Let me tell you why you need to do this, why you need to obey. And that we expect this, that would be admonishing. Paul told Timothy, by the way, I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy 4:16. Wrong verse. That's a good verse. That's not the one I'm looking for. All right. Next point, the duty of pastors in the church. Secondly, this is where it gets real fun, preaching on this. The duty of a church to its pastors or its elders. And the first point, that going back when he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect, and I'm going to put it this way, to grow in appreciation for the leaders God places over you. To grow in appreciation for the leaders God places over you. The idea behind the word respect is the idea in the original language to perceive by sight. I didn't bring it up with me, but I have my phone that usually does facial recognition. Of course, when we're in a mask era, that didn't work so well, does it? But Paul's building on the idea of an intuitive knowledge of he says, recognize the value. Understand those that labor among you. Know them. Admonish you in the Lord and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Sometimes we observe politicians and we get very critical of them. I don't like where they stand on this. I don't like the job they're doing on this. In fact, they're not doing anything on this. That's the problem. Not what they're doing. They're doing nothing. And we have all felt that way. But if somebody said, would you like their job? No, thanks. Paul says, you can't afford to overlook the contribution of elders who are doing the work of the Lord. And Paul presses them on that. I say elders because the use of the word those points to a plurality of elders, whether at Thessalonica or Ephesus in the local church. You know what Satan would like you to do? Make one of two mistakes. Either almost worship an elder or a pastor. Oh, they can do no wrong. You're setting them and you and the whole church up for a big problem if you do that. To either worship them or to loathe them because they don't live up to your expectations. Well, I thought what we should do when we redecorated the church was this. I thought that we should do this more and use this more and not do this as much. Behind submission to pastoral authority that we would learn of like in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 is the idea of knowing. Know them that labor among you. Elders are encouraged in other places to know the flock, the needs of the sheep. And here, believers are called also to know their spiritual elders, their leaders. A spirit-led believer who says, you know what, I want to know my leaders and I want to know the work that they do and so that I know how to pray for them, will find it hard at the same time to be critical of. When you're praying for somebody that God will do a work in them and you love them, it's hard to be real critical at the same time. Because, frankly, the responsibility to counsel, to administrate, to prepare messages, to do all this is a blessed one, but it doesn't mean it's always an easy one. And then in our text when he says, and are over you, that tells us that leaders are doing some type of a ministerial overseeing. That is one of the essential functions of leaders and pastors in the church, is keeping a good watch over the state of the flocks. We look at a calendar, we plan things out, we think of themes, we think of what the church needs, what the church does not need. We should do this in the Lord. So grow in appreciation for the leaders that God places over you. Secondly, from our text, to show proper esteem in love. To esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Anybody who's worked with the original languages is familiar with the name Wiest. Wiest was a Greek scholar, and he said this of this esteem. He says, "Be esteeming them very highly with a divine and self-sacrificial love because of their work." Paul says, consider their manner, consider their doctrine, examine their life, their work. To esteem speaks of a process, of a reckoning. He says, reckon what they're up against. Reckon their needs. Do you typically give elders the benefit of the doubt? Some years ago, I got a phone call from somebody, and I thought I could hear them talking. I thought they must be in trouble, and I kept saying their name, and they didn't respond. It was an auto dial. And you know what I heard them saying? Complaining about that the elders weren't moving fast enough on something in the church. It was kind of hard for me to hang up for a little while, so I stayed on for about 15 minutes. But do you assume, you know what? I appreciate our elders not moving quickly on that. I remember when we changed versions from King James to the ESV, nobody could accuse these elders of moving too fast in this lifetime. You know, if anything, we might move too slowly, but we examined, well, what would that difference would that make about Sunday school curriculum and about memorizing, and how would we do this and how would we do that? And when it was presented before the church, it was done not in a way to ram something through or to intimidate anybody, but to be thorough. This estimation, this respect, he says, is to be done very highly, verse 13. The idea of in abundance, in full measure, extra thorough. Do you notice that Paul doesn't give a lot of detail? He doesn't say, and here's the way you do this. You have Elder Appreciation Sunday. Or, you know, he doesn't give the details of that. That was left up to the church. Pastor Smith and I were talking one time, kind of like when he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't tell the church how often to do that. But I value the elders at Westerville Bible Church. And I hope you do too. Even if you disagree with the elders about some action or some position or whatever else, you should do so in a way that shows that you are still obeying the scripture, that there's a deepening sense of respect and estimation, that you value them. When elders rule with faithfulness, and the church responds with appreciation and this right estimation, you know what it says? The last phrase in our text, it says, live in peace with each other. I was talking to my father-in-law not long ago, and we were mentioning about a ministry that is presently pastored by a friend of mine. He said, you know, years before he came, that church was embroiled in problems. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, one time they were having a business meeting, and somebody came up and punched the pastor right in the mouth. Thank you for not doing that. Have I ever said that? Thank you for not doing that. It's hard to believe that something like that would happen. I wouldn't pull that on George, by the way. But instead of leaders and all believers, instead of being two separate entities that are at odds, that are look with distrust at each other, you're supposed to have leaders and members that are working together in harmony. And when we do this, this true peace is a mark of the true church that is truly putting the Lord first. I don't want to say, I wish you peace. I want to be able to say, be at peace. It's an imperative. It's a command to be followed. This peace follows respect. And you know what it does? It yields more peace and love. I I don't know that it's getting worse or if I'm just noticing it more, but there's a whole lot less civility in government, it seems. And there are ways that congressmen talk about each other that, and maybe it's always been that bad, or maybe I'm just noticing it more, or maybe it's getting worse than it's ever been, but the church doesn't have to follow that incivility. This is a place where peace and love and proper order should be part of our radical testimony, should shine brightly for the Lord. We shouldn't follow the world in its incivility. So let's do this. Let's sow respect and let's reap the peace that he talks about here. All right, I'm going to invite Mark Bettori to join our service at this point. I called him some time back and said, you know, this isn't an easy passage to preach on as a pastor. Would you be willing to, he knew Pastor Bixler as the head of the director of Gospel Fellowship Association, and he's known me and I've known him for years. And you know what? He also knows this church. So he gets the last 12 minutes and then we'll close with a song. All right.
I want to begin this morning just giving words of greetings from the Bettori household here in Greenville, South Carolina. Words of appreciation for the part that Westerville Bible Church has had in our ministry over these many years. This morning, as Pastor Hamilton has mentioned, he asked me to give a few words at the close of his message this morning on a topic that can be somewhat awkward for a pastor to give, a message dealing with the sheep's care of the shepherd. Now that seems a little different backwards. We often think of a shepherd as the one, as we picture him out in the field, keeping watch over sheep by night and making sure they're fed and protected, meeting their every need. And that's where the Apostle Paul begins this book of Thessalonians. He mentions the shepherd's duty and the care of the sheep. But now in chapter 5, he mentions the sheep's care of the shepherd. And this is the passage. We won't read it right now. You've already read this. You've gone through it. I mentioned I don't intend to re-preach the passage, but let me just say a few words about it. And Paul was able to say these things to them and deal with this topic. By the way, he didn't leave this topic for the shepherd, the pastor, to use or to deal with. He did. And so, but it was based upon Paul's relationship with them. Had a long-term relationship. In fact, he begins this passage, says, "We ask you, brothers and sisters." They were actually some of his children in the faith. And if you were to go to Acts chapter 17, you can read about the ministry that he and Silas had there in Thessalonica, and how the church grew and how many Jews and many Greeks came to know Christ. And it caused such a turmoil in the city that they claimed that they were turning the world upside down, and actually they were turning the world upside right, as we would understand it. But it was such a difficult time that there was even a mob that went against the house of Jason, and they drew them out into the street and accused them and beat them. And the church saw that it was so necessary for Paul, because for his protection, for he and Silas to leave the city, and they were escorted at night to Berea. So Paul had quite a special relationship with them, so he could speak to them in areas that would maybe be difficult or inappropriate for someone else. But what did he ask? There were three requests he made of the brethren there at the church. The first one, I'll just go through these quickly, was to recognize the pastor. This means to know him, to understand him. I think often in many churches, people really do not understand the work of a pastor. They think he only works one day a week on Sundays, and then a half day a week on Wednesdays. They don't realize it is a full-time, 24/7 job that they needed to understand. So Paul was trying to help them to see that the shepherds of the church, that they needed to truly understand what they were doing. And there were several things. He said that how they diligently labor. The word diligently labor means that they worked tirelessly to serve the church. He said, you need to understand that they carry burdens that no one else understands. At this point, we wouldn't know. You wouldn't, nor would I understand the burdens that Pastor Hamilton is carrying. Many of the things that he has to carry are held confidentially. And no one else would know that when he goes home at night and lays in his bed as he prays, and prays through the night, he wakes up, that burden is upon him. So understand that they diligently labor among them. But then also says, understand, recognize them that are in leadership over them, that they have the supervision. They are the bishop of the church. They're the overseer of the church, and they make sure that everything's running well. But those last three words of that phrase, in the Lord, that that can also mean by the Lord, that their leadership over them is by the Lord. It's initiated by the Lord. That what they do is what God has called them to do, and they are responsible before the Lord for. Can you imagine that there'll be one day that he will stand before God and give an accounting for how he shepherded you as his people, as his sheep? So they are in leadership. There's great responsibility involved. And says, and they give instruction. Their instruction there is the word admonition. They will give you, the pastor, Pastor Hamilton, will labor to give you the right counsel. And sometimes that counsel is difficult to give. Sometimes that as a shepherd with his sheep, will have to take his staff and redirect that sheep and pull them back into the fold. And that's not an easy thing to do sometimes. Sometimes to put yourself out there and confront somebody and to bring them back in the fold is difficult. So Paul is saying, now recognize them, understand these things. That is the first request. The second request is then, because of their work, to regard them very highly, in other words, to esteem them, to show them great appreciation for the labor that they do. And this is something that ought to be done. I had thought about I began coming up with a list of suggestions of ways that you as a church can show esteem and appreciation for your pastor, but then I drew back and I've understood that really this needs to come from you. You need to recognize him. You need to know your pastor. You need to understand his needs, his burdens, and even some of his weaknesses, so that you can come up with ways that you can esteem him highly, that you can build him up, that you can support your pastor. This needs to come from you. Not from me, as someone sitting down at a desk in Greenville, South Carolina. This is your responsibility, and I want to exhort you in this one point. Take the time, understand your pastor, know him, esteem him, and find ways that you can do that. You know, often I have found in churches that people assume that their pastor is perfect. And the first moment that they make a mistake, it's problematic. I can guarantee you that Pastor Hamilton is not a perfect man. He will make mistakes. But you know, let's make sure we don't expect him to be more perfect than God expects him to be perfect. I'm just throwing that in as an added comment. Support your pastor. Understand that he's not perfect. Understand that he's a man just like the rest of us, and needs that encouragement and backing. Now, the third request that Paul has, I think, is very interesting. He just says, live in peace with one another. Get along. Be a good sheep. Work with each other. Don't add more burdens to your shepherd. Stay in the flock. Do your work. And be a good sheep. This is probably one of the greatest ways that you can help your pastor, believe it or not, is being good sheep. As I mentioned, this knowing your pastor, recognizing him, esteeming him, is your responsibility as a church. Will you do that? Will you ask the Lord to give you a better understanding of this man? Paul and my relationship with Westerville goes way back into the early 90s. We remember Pastor Bixler and always how he spoke so highly of your people and your care for him and your love for him. I've now had decades of relationship with Pastor Hamilton. And I can tell you, he has done the same thing to me. He has shared with me his love and appreciation for you as his people. Turn that around. Find opportunities and ways that you can support this man. He carries a heavy load that most of you would have no idea that he carries. Support him. Encourage him. This is God's will. God is saying this through the Apostle Paul to the Church of Thessalonians. Do this. Recognize him. Know your pastor. Esteem him highly for love's sake. Be a good sheep. And that is the message that God has for you this morning. I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing on this message. Our Father, we come this morning with grateful hearts for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him, saving us, and Father, then also teaching us and knowing how we're to walk right. Thank you also for your word and how it instructs us and teaches us even how to function and relate to one another in the local body, the local church. I pray in thanksgiving also for Westerville Bible Church, for their history of how they have sought to fulfill the request in this passage. Father, I pray that you'll give them a freshness here, a fresh thought of this, fresh ideas of how they can serve and honor and care for their shepherd. Lord, you have great things yet to be done in Westerville. You've done great things through these many years. Continue, Father, to do that. But let them be such an example in that community of a unified body, a loving body, a serving body. And Father, a church that will, that knows how to honor their shepherd as their shepherd honors and cares for them. And I pray this now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning. And I pray that God will use this in your lives to strengthen the church there. May God bless you.
Does anyone need a copy? I think we have a few extra to pass out if you need one.